Oh, that's a hard act to follow. Who wrote that thing? The one thing you got to know that if I did all that stuff, I got to be really old too. So, oh, so good to be with you this morning. We've been with you a couple times already live and a couple times online. So it's so fun to be able to be here and be able to share. My wife asked me if I was nervous to speak this morning. I said, no, speaking doesn't make me nervous. People make me nervous. But you guys are awesome, really. You can kind of sense people, and the very first Sunday we were here, we walked out and said, that's a church we'd be a part of. If we never knew, like, you know, we weren't expected to show up for anything because there was an energy here that I just loved. You can feel that in the room, and it's powerful. So thank you for that energy of love. And even the people that have met us and come up and just demonstrated hospitality and kindness and goodness and so many things. So I really sense that. So it's a sacred moment to be able to be here and to be able to come up and be able to share some thoughts with you this morning. I want to say a huge thank you too, because there's a lot of behind the scenes work going on that you do hear a little bit about, but you don't often see. So of course, Karen and the elders have been working so tirelessly. Often when there's a transition and a pastor leaves, it's really hard for the board. Really, always it's hard. But sometimes boards really don't know what to do. This board has stepped up in amazing ways. So yeah, the seven members, I think, on the board of elders, round of applause for them again, because they love you so much and they do all that they do without getting paid, which is amazing on top of their other job. So I've been so impressed with the elders, and thank all of you that I see here that are part of that team. I got to hang out this week first with staff team, which is also the four members of staff, right? James and Angie and Anthony and Linda are amazing people. So can we just clap for them? I know Anthony and Linda can't hear you, but the staff of a church, again, they love you, they care for you, they pray for you. And I got to be a part of that on Tuesday for the very first time. And then one night this week, I got to hang out with the LPNC, that group that's searching for the new lead pastor. And oh my goodness, are they putting in a ton of work, those 11 individuals. And I know you're hearing reports from them. Keep praying for them. But can you just thank them one more time too for the work that they're doing? They're just amazing people. So, and I know there's so many other lay leaders I didn't mention, and I'm looking forward to getting to know you, and am so excited to be able to hear all the various things that you do, and those that just serve, and those that just come and attend, and are growing, and are a part of Grow and Serves, and all those things. So anyway, you guys are a fun church to be a part of. Thanks for letting me be a part of this. But it is a little weird being on first time this Sunday that everybody shows up an hour late traditionally, right, with the time change. So I'm not sure what that means. Hopefully, that if people do come in, welcome them. Love on them. Thankfully, we have clocks now that automatically adjust, so that doesn't usually happen quite as much. But my wife and I were kind of born and raised in Southern California. We were Valley kids, San Fernando Valley. So we come from LA. So in this whole area, so we are from here. The very first sermon I preached actually was used to be called County USC Medical Center, General Hospital. It has a new name now, I know, but 18 years old, I got up in front of a bunch of people and it was great. They all stayed, because they were all in wheelchairs and beds. They were rolled in and they had to listen to me. And it was so fun, but it was a little disturbing sometimes when a buzzer would go off and then aides would come in and pull a person out because something wasn't working in their body. But I preached my heart out for like an hour or hour and a half. So thankfully, I've learned to tone it down a little bit. James told me I only had 25 minutes today. So got to keep it short. But my very first message was given not too far from here, right? That big, amazing hospital that's been here since the 1800s was in that place. So it's fun to be able to come and to tell a little bit of my story. Our stories are sacred. And I'm going to share a little bit of my story with you. And I want to be able to think about story. It's also a church's story. Because when a church is in transition, sometimes that story comes up, right? You guys were planted, started in 2008. And Pastor Kevin, who did an amazing job building and growing this church over all of those years. And there's a story in that. And sometimes we forget our stories. So whether it's your individual story or corporately, your church is a story. And to be able to look at the good things that happen, the challenging things, sometimes the hard things, sometimes the things we might need to lament, as Angie led us in a bit earlier, all those wrap up this thing that we call our story. Let me share one story with you. It's a rainy morning in February when a 29-year-old, single, pregnant woman got in a cab and traveled from Northridge, California to Santa Monica's St. John's Hospital to have a baby 1 month premature. Several months earlier, that same woman had quit her job at an insurance company in Van Nuys, California, because she was carrying a secret that no one else knew, even her closest friends. She was pregnant with her boss's baby. Well, she had to get a new job and downplay the reality of her pregnancy. Her boss chose to hide his affair from his wife and six children and forced this young mom to raise the child on her own without any support from him, while she also continued to support her own mother. That young mom would further hide her secret by making up a fake last name for her baby, creating a story about a dad who died in an airplane crash. Fast forward 28 years, and that baby becomes a pastor who is going through 8 months of clinical depression from an extremely difficult church situation and is trying to figure out where that depression came from. A friend of the pastor notices some patterns in his life and asks, "Which one of your parents was an alcoholic?" To which he replied, "Neither. I never knew my dad, and my mom came to Jesus when I was in junior high and stopped drinking." So the friend pulls a book off the shelf and opens it and reads a list of 25 traits of an adult child of an alcoholic. "Read the list," the friend said. So the pastor reads the list and found that he had 22 of 25 traits of an adult child of an alcoholic. A couple weeks later, the pastor was having lunch with his mother and now was super curious, so asked, "Hey, Mom, what alcoholics have you known in your life?" To which she responded, "Your father was one." To which he responded, "I knew that because of 22 traits of an adult child of an alcoholic." Needless to say, that was an interesting lunch conversation. A couple weeks later, I saw my mom again. If you didn't figure out, this is my story. And she came clean and told me, "Your father didn't die in an airplane crash. He was my boss. He was a good Catholic man," she said, "and was married and had six other kids, and he chose them over us. And she raised me all by herself and her mom until I was 8 years old, and my grandma passed away, who helped raise me as well. And she did an amazing job as a mother that was just filled with love and compassion for this little baby that I ended up finding out many years later that she was going to give me away. But when she saw me, she couldn't do it. So she chose to raise me all by herself. And I absolutely loved my mom dearly. She passed away about 6 years ago now. But when I learned this news at 28 years old, that was my story. I knew none of that till I was 28 years old. All I could feel at first was anger. And then I moved from there to shame, which really wasn't mine to bear. But it began a journey in my life in a very different direction. See, I had a new story. I never knew my full story. And this was a different story that I had lived in for almost 30 years. I could choose to hide it. I could choose to embrace it, tell it, and hope that it somehow might help others. Thankfully, I chose the second one, but it was hard. It took me years and years and years to work through that story and all that it meant in my life. I want us to look at a passage of scripture today, and it's 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 to 7. And it's kind of fun because a couple weeks ago, David Forrester preached a sermon on this same passage. And I was listening online that Sunday, and I thought, that's amazing. Thanks, David, for setting up and talking about this passage a little bit more because I absolutely love this text of scripture. And so I'm going to read it just kind of word by word, phrase by phrase, because I think it speaks to our stories. It says this, "Therefore, since it is by God's mercy..." We all need God's mercy, don't we? Amen? We need God's mercy. "That we are engaged in this ministry..." Notice Paul's really ministry-minded in the book of 2 Corinthians. In fact, I think it's a philosophy of ministry. The whole book of 2 Corinthians is like this. And then he says this wonderful phrase, "We do not lose heart." Can we say that together? We do not lose heart. Now, it's in verse 1, and if you were to, we were to read the whole chapter, which we're not going to do, it's also in verse 16 at the bottom of the chapter. And when you see something like that as bookends, you know there's really important stuff in between, okay? We do not lose heart. This is the message Paul wants us to know, right? So I say to you, New City Church, in the midst of a transition, in the midst of what's going on in your life, in your story, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart, because there's a way to not lose heart. I know it's hard, but we do not lose heart. It goes on in verse 2. We have renounced the shameful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to falsify God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we commend ourselves to the conscience of everyone in the sight of God. Right? There was a lot of stuff going on behind the scenes and leadership in that first century. And this needed to be addressed. Verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled. This is an important word, right? This is in your mission statement, vision that we read at the beginning, right? Gospel is so important, but many people don't know what the gospel is. My favorite definition of the gospel, the gospel is totally available to everyone, right? That's what the kingdom of God, or in the song we say, the kingdom of God, right? Because we're in it together, we're kin in it. So it's available to everyone. Go to Mark 1:15, not right now, but if you want to look at it or think about it later, it's a beautiful definition of what the gospel is. It's the availability of the kingdom of God to every single person. I love that, right? That's why we're here. We wouldn't be here if it wasn't for that. But Paul says, and even if our gospel is veiled, hidden, like you can't see it very well, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. Now, don't think of this in a judgy way. Think of this in a compassionate way, right? That people sometimes can't see. There's too much stuff in the way. Blinded the mind of unbelievers to keep them from seeing clearly the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, right? It's this beautiful thing. Everything that Jesus did is so beautiful. This is the season we're in right now, right? Heading up to Easter in a couple weeks. It's this beautiful thing in the crucifixion and the resurrection. And sometimes that's really hard to understand and very hard to see. And a lot of us have things that block our eyes and block our ability to see it well. And that's what's being said here, right? Sometimes we can be blinded. Verse 5, for we do not proclaim ourselves. Apparently a lot of leaders were doing that back here in the first century times. They were talking a lot about themselves. Sometimes preachers do that. Speakers do that. They can talk a lot about themselves. And go overboard with it, right? Or use themselves as the basis for truth rather than God and God's word as the basis for truth. Verses, as your slaves for, let me read that again. For we do not proclaim ourselves, we proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your slaves for Jesus' sake. That's what it's about. For it is the God who said, light will shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Then it gets to verse 7, which to me is just a core verse. It says, but we have this treasure. All that stuff he just describes, a treasure. That story. That was, if Paul wrote the scripture, that's Paul's story right there. And it's an amazing treasure built into it, right? We all have a story, and God's treasure is built into that story. We're not supposed to be ashamed of it. Doesn't mean it's not hard to tell sometimes, but let's realize the treasure that it is. So we have this treasure in clay pots. That's an interesting metaphor. We have this treasure in clay pots so that it may be made clear that this extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us. Is that good? So think of this, right? This clay pot. In fact, I brought one up here because it's, I think, good to be able to see it. And I don't think it's an accident that in the Bible this thing, this analogy is used. That a clay pot is something, it's a vessel, right? Just like we are a vessel, our lives are a vessel. We're meant to hold things together. Good growth, right? Soil goes in there and a plant goes in there, maybe put some seeds in there and then it grows. It's just meant to hold things. But nonetheless, the analogy is that it's a, what kind of pot? Clay pot, okay? Or earthen vessel, it says in some translations, or jar of clay. So it depends what you're reading there. But nonetheless, it's something that is a bit fragile. And I think this is what's the purpose behind this analogy that Paul uses here. Because in life, if you're to think of it, life sometimes is a little bit more like this, right? Any of you relate to life being the hammer? And when that comes along, and if this is our life, your life, my life, okay, what happens when life comes along and intersects with the pot? It breaks. You want to see? Here we go. But if only life were so kind to do that one time, that never happens, does it? It comes back again and 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 again. And we just want to say, please let up, God, just pull it away. All the pressure, the trials, all of those things. And even in the midst of our prayers sometimes, it comes again. You get the idea. And all that are left sometimes in our life is, what do you call that? Yeah, pieces, fragments, shards, broken pieces, right? And then our goal in life is we want to please God. So we're like, God, I'll do it. I'm going to try hard. I want to put these pieces back together. Give me a second. I got to get some glue. Anybody want to come try? Put this thing back together. Good luck with that, right? There's only one person that can put that back together. Yeah, you get the idea, right? But I think there's so much to learn from seeing our life in the fragmented state that we live today, right? It's, again, don't be ashamed of it. Don't be embarrassed about it. Don't judge it when you see it in someone else. Just realize, you know what? I'm fragmented, and you're fragmented. We're all fragmented. Okay? And we try to put those pieces together because our goal over a lifetime is wholeness. The way I like to say it is we're moving from fragmentation to wholeness. Okay? Not perfection. Okay? Even Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:48 says, be perfect as your heavenly Father's perfect. Honestly, some of you are trying too hard to be perfect. And you're probably not trying hard enough to say, God, take my fragments and make them into something that you can make them. Does that make sense? In fact, so much, I want you to be able to, you're going to help me clean this up, because when our service is done today, I want you to come down, maybe during the last song, I don't know, I'd like you to take a piece of fragment with you and carry it for a while. Maybe put it on your table at home, maybe put it in your pocket, take it somewhere that you're going to see it, because I think it's a good reminder that our lives are fragmented. I mentioned story, 8 months of clinical depression. And I look at that time in my life, it was the darkest time in my life, the hardest time in my life, but it was ended up being the best time in my life. Why? Because I was low enough that I really felt like I could only go up from there, and thankfully Jesus met me in that place. And the fragments of my life, which came from being raised by a single parent, a mom who didn't, I never knew my dad. There was all kinds of father wounds and father issues, and I've been searching for a father figure for many years there. I also came from a pretty rigid religious background, the kind of religious background that said, hey, if you're depressed, suck it up. Don't go to a counselor. Don't get help. That's secular humanism if you go to a counselor. So I didn't get help, and I suffered for 8 months. Thankfully, my wife Darlene stayed with me. She was an amazing support. And we found some places to be with people and to get help and to heal in community, which is why I love that you've got like support and recovery resources here and your small groups that meet. Be in community. I was talking with someone this morning, and that was my encouragement. I just said, hey, be part of a group. Find a group. Go to 2 groups. Go to 3 groups. Go to as many groups as you want, because people, when you find safe people, you need that like every day. So if you don't have some safe people that you got access to every day, find some. Please do. That's how I pulled out of 8 months of clinical depression, because I began searching for safe people that would be able to be there for me and would listen and not judge. I began looking for other followers of Jesus who would understand grace, mercy, compassion, love, kindness. So don't forget, come take one of these pieces, or else I gotta get stuck cleaning up all the fragments that I just made. So. And think about it. I want you to like meditate on that fragment this week, realizing that's a biblical analogy from 2 Corinthians 4. Maybe even spend some time reading through that whole chapter there again this week. So, yeah, we're in transition. Maybe your life's in transition personally. We know New City Church is in transition. That's not a bad word. All churches transition. But for some, it probably feels a little lonely. Some of you miss Pastor Kevin. Some of you are like, oh man, will we ever get another pastor like Pastor Kevin? Yeah, yeah, there's good. And I can tell you, because the LPNC team is working so hard behind the scenes, you'll get a great pastor. But it feels hard, right? It feels anxious sometimes, and you don't know. It feels unstable, and we don't like when things feel unstable. So, any of you, I'm curious, a show of hands, who feels like your life is in some kind of transition right now? Can I just see kind of show of hands? Just that curious? Thank you. Yeah, about half of you, life is in some kind of transition right now. How many of you have felt anxious and stressed just because your church is in transition right now? Just honestly, you know, it caused a little stress for you, okay? Fewer, but maybe about a fourth of you or so. Does anyone feel like our country or even the world is in the midst of some huge transitions right now? Show of hands. Yeah, pretty much. Most of us would feel that right now. Boy, pray for our nation, right? And the world and what's going on. Transition is hard. Transition makes us doubt. Transition can even make us wonder, where is God in all of this? You know the easy answer to that when someone says, where's God in the midst of all this suffering and pain? You know the best answer? There. Right there. God is there in the midst of the pain. We don't often feel it or always feel it. God seems absent sometimes and distant, but I truly believe God is always there in the midst of the pain. Your individual pain, a church's transitional pain that might be there, our country's pain, God is there, but we often don't give God the benefit of the doubt that God is there. God is in the midst of your story, which is why you need to tell it. I'm telling you a little bit about my story this morning. I'm looking forward to hearing some of yours. I've even got to hear a couple of them, which is awesome. God is there in transition, even when you can't see it or feel it. And God wants to take our fragmented life or story and mold it into a beautiful mosaic. If this was glass that I broke this morning, picture an artist coming up and taking the pieces and shards of glass and somehow molding them into a beautiful mosaic. That's our life. That's what our life would look like. Let me just wrap it up and remind you, you know, just tell it. Your story is so important to be able to tell. So let me wrap up a little bit of my story. In 2018, I started feeling really burnt out and tired. I've been working with a bunch of churches. I work with churches all over the place and all over the country and leaders from all over the place. And good things were happening. Nothing bad happened. I was just so, so tired. Everybody that would talk to me, I'm extroverted, so I love talking to people and hearing their story. But everybody started sounding like Charlie Brown's mother or teacher. You know that? That kind of wah, 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 wah. I knew I had what was psychologists call compassion fatigue. I just didn't have anything left. So I realized I was burning out. I know because I work with burned out leaders all the time. I help them. I coach them. People on our team walk with them in spiritual direction and therapy and stuff like that. And it's something that we need to do. But I was burned out and badly in need of some rest. So I took a sabbatical, the first sabbatical I'd ever had in 30 years of full-time ministry. I didn't tell you, I pastored in 8 different churches over 30 years. Karen mentioned that, but it was a long time and a lot of churches and a lot of roles, and you just get tired after some of that stuff sometimes. So I was really burning out. Someone told me, hey, Michael, that depression story you tell, that's kind of old. You needed a new one. So now it's burnout. So now I had depression and burnout. Kind of be a little bit of each one there, right? Well, I was in need of some rest, and a little bit of my story again. I never knew my dad. The only thing I knew is that, yes, he died of cirrhosis of the liver from alcoholism when I was about 19 years old, and I'd gotten his death certificate. So I had that. That was all I knew about my dad. But I was at a family reunion about 4 years earlier, so about 2014, something like that, and one of my relatives said, and this relative's from the LDS church, and they're like experts in genealogy. So he leans over to me at table, and he'd heard some of my story that I'd kind of just shared with you, and he said, do you want to try to find your siblings, those 6 kids, six half-siblings? And I'm like, I think so. I'd waited so many years, and I was a little scared, right? Because you never know what's going to happen when you find people that are, you know, siblings like that. And I go, yeah. So he goes, yeah, let me use my brother-in-law. He's an expert at genealogy, and let's see what we could find. What do you got? Information-wise, I said, I have a death certificate. He said, let me get that information. Gave it to him. 1 week later, I had the names of all 6 of my siblings. It's really cool. So I went searching for them, right? And I put in all their names. Well, here's how you know they were Catholic. I have three sisters named Maria. Seriously, my three oldest sisters are all named Maria because grandma wanted to make sure they were named after Mary, which is just it's beautiful. And then my fourth sister's not named Maria, but her middle name's Marie. So it slipped in there. And my mom's name was Mary, interestingly enough. So there's all these Marys running around. But nonetheless, I went out searching for them, but I couldn't find them. I looked on Facebook, social media. I did the DNA test, right? You spit in the tube and you send it in, and I did 23andMe, and then I did Ancestry.com. And I was so searching, and I took a long time looking. And I found on Facebook what I thought might be a brother and another one that might be a sister, and then an email address from what might be another sister. But I didn't want to just drop it on them. How do you do that? You know, like, you know, hey, I'm your bastard brother. Come meet me now. You know, you've never known me. I want to be part of your family. You just don't drop it. I wanted to somehow see them and share my story face to face. So it was hard. So anyway, I was real cryptic, and I wrote out some DMs on Facebook, I think, and I said, hey, I think our parents worked together in Van Nuys at this insurance company back in the 60s, and, you know, I would be, was this your dad? Was this your dad's name? And, you know, this is my mom's name, and da-da-da-da-da, and I just said, I'd love to meet you sometime. Here's my number. Here's my email address. Nothing. Of course not. I mean, I felt a little bit like a stalker, right? I'm trying to like get somebody's information, and nothing came out of it. Well, nothing came out of that. And then the second week of my sabbatical, my mom passed away after dying a long, slow death from a stroke and dementia over 3 years. And I was now spent. I was trying to care for her for many of those years. And I just didn't have the energy to search anymore. Until my sabbatical, and after a number of months being on sabbatical, I finally thought, if I don't do it now, I'm never going to do it. So in the midst of my sabbatical, I thought, okay, I'm going to go back to Facebook. I'm going to go back and send an email. And this time, time's short, so I've got to be able to reach out. So this time, one day, Darlene was gone. I was home alone, and I was doing this genealogy stuff, and none of it was matching up. None of my brothers and sisters' names were matching up, and I just couldn't find them. So I went back to the couple I thought were mine, and I put this, hey, I've known about you for a long time. I'm your half-brother. I would love to meet you. Here's my phone. Here's my email. Darlene comes home into the garage. She walks into my office. My office is in the garage at home. And she comes. She goes, what are you doing? I said, I put it out there. She said, you put what out there? I said, I went to my siblings and I told them I'm their brother. She said, you did what? I said, yeah. And as we're standing, she's standing over my desk. We're looking at my phone. My phone rings and it's my brother's wife's number. I could tell because it came up on my caller ID. And we're looking at it, like staring, and she finally goes, answer it! Answer! So I picked it up, and I said, hello? She said, hello? And for the next 45 minutes, I unpacked the story in more detail than I just shared with you, and she said, this is amazing. I'll have your brother Art call you tonight. And he did, and we set up a meeting. Oh, here's the first thing I need to tell you. When he answered the phone, or I answered the phone, his first words were, hi, brother. And we talked for a few minutes. We set up a meeting the next day, which was amazing. And for 4 hours, him and his wife sat with Darlene and I got to see pictures of my family, pictures of my dad. I had one. I had one black and white blurry picture that I could never even figure out who it was. And it was just an amazing experience as we sat and we talked and we just shared life together. But when we hung up the phone that first night too, he ended and he said, well, now there's seven of us. I was accepted. I was accepted in the family. What if I'd never taken that risk? It was a hard risk to take. I was scared. I was scared that I was going to be abandoned by them, just like I was abandoned by my dad that I never knew. But it ended up, and in the next 2 months, I got to meet every one of my half-brothers and sisters, because all six of them, and there's some pictures of them over 2 months. And do I look a little bit like my brother in the top left corner? When my daughter saw that picture on Facebook, she's like, Dad, that's your brother. So we got to meet them all. They were amazingly welcoming. They all have kind of like Latinx backgrounds because there was like immigrants from Spain, but then they all married with folks from Mexico, so they like all speak Spanish. So it was like, mi casa es su casa, and they just welcomed me in. It made me wish I spoke Spanish, but they all do, and I just love the fact that they loved me, and I've gotten to love them back. And I was thankful because it was about a year later that my sister Chris, in the middle on the bottom, wearing the pink, passed away from cancer. And I never would have known her if I hadn't reached out, right? And taken a risk. And I got to meet her. So yeah, a little bit of my story. It's not your story, it's my story, right? But I love my story now. And I get to share, thank you. I get to share it in places because I think one of the greatest things we can ever do is realize God is gonna walk with us in the midst of our story, no matter how good or hard or painful or challenging it is. And to me, and I'll just close with this, the thing that I find is that it's the most challenging parts of my story that end up having the most beautiful outcomes or result, if I'm willing to share them. Doesn't mean it's, again, like I said, you know, I'm not minimizing this. Our stories are so hard. There's so much pain that needs to heal. But when I take the risk to tell it, something good often comes out of it. So for your personal life, I want to encourage you to tell your story. We were looking at, my wife and I were looking at the marquees out front, and I love the way the theater company said, we tell our stories in a place, right? Theaters is a place where stories are told. Right? So even in theaters like this, it's a place where stories are told. And I think, you know what? Churches should be a place where stories are told. Amen? They should be. And even in the midst of a church in transition, I want to hear more of your stories. Because your stories are going to mold into what New City Church becomes in the days ahead. Every single one of you. It's not about the new lead pastor. That'll be great when a new lead pastor comes. But it's about all of your stories and the story as they come together into one big, beautiful story. God, thank you for... Easy. Yeah. Applause. Thank you. God, thank you for our stories. We come from so many different places. And we need you to walk with us because our lives are fragmented. And they're really, the edges of those shards, those fragments are sharp. And my shards rub up against other people's fragments, and we cut each other sometimes. So even relationships are hard and challenging. But thank you for walking with us through the midst of that. Thank you for using us in ways that we could never do ourselves, and forgive us for trying sometimes to do that. I pray for New City Church, too. In the midst of transition, God, that your hand would be on this place, your hand would be on all of those leaders and folks that are praying and committing time and reading and researching and meeting and looking forward to what the future would hold. But when we put our trust in you, we know that good things come out of that. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.